Have you been blessed so far?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. But I hope you're not full. I hope you can take a little bit more. Well, you don't have to read too far into the Bible to discover that it is a book full of miracles. I mean, from the very first sentence, the Bible introduces us to a miracle-working God and shows us the miracle of creation. And then the Bible is jam-packed with miracles from start to finish. Some of these miracles are majestic. They're awesome. We see a sea parted in the book of Exodus. We know the story, the amazing story of Jonah and his fishing expedition. Jonah and the whale. There are other miracles that maybe make us scratch our head a little bit. There's the story about the axe head that floats, or the fish that is found with a coin in it. Those are maybe cause us to scratch our heads a little bit, but still, miracles. The Bible stories feature God at times, not always, but at times, working in miraculous ways. But what about us? Have you ever wanted to witness a miracle? Do you think that'd be cool if you could be standing right there when a miracle happened? Raise your hand if you'd like to see a miracle. Let's be honest. Yeah, you could just stand right there and there it is. I mean, no questions asked. This is definitely a miracle. Have you ever thought, man, if I could just witness a miracle, if I could see God doing a miracle, then I would know for sure that I can believe. And I would follow God all the way. It's kind of tempting, isn't it? To think that, to long for a miracle, to want a miracle to be witnessed, to be experienced as proof for our faith. But do miracles really help people believe and change? Let's try to find out this morning. Today we're going to continue our sermon series that we're doing this summer on Jesus, looking at different aspects of our Lord and Savior. And today we're going to look at Jesus as a human. And what it means, the fact that he was human, what that means for us believing in him. Now, Jesus performed many miracles in his ministry. We read about these miracles in the Bible. And there are times focused on the miracles that we forget the man behind them. We can miss Jesus when we get so excited about a miracle or a sign. And this was a problem from the very start. People were fixated on Jesus' miracles and began to forget about him and his message. And over time, people forgot that he was a man. Sometimes today, we even have people who are arguing over whether or not Jesus was fully human. Even in our midst, we have scholars and books being written. Folks spend hours arguing about just how human Jesus was or what type of humanity he had. Arguing and arguing about Jesus and his nature. Well, when it comes to those arguments, I turn to the Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, the child, speaking of Jesus, says the child grew and was strengthened in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this lets me know that Jesus was human. He grew up. He grew in strength. He grew in knowledge and in wisdom. He was human. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Friends, the fact that Jesus was tempted reveals that he was human, because God can't be tempted in that state. But when Jesus came here, he became human for us. The only difference is that Jesus never, not once, ever, in thought, word, or deed, ever sinned. That's the difference. Now, people during Jesus' time did not argue about him being human. That wasn't an argument that they had when they were walking around with Jesus. It was very easy to see that he was human. They knew he was. They saw him eat. They saw him get tired. Saw him sleep. They walked from town to town with Jesus. He didn't teleport from Galilee to Jerusalem to Bethany. He walked, and they saw that. He walked the dusty roads. Jesus got dirty. the disciples smelled him. That's an odd thought, isn't it? To think of Jesus as smelling, but he did. He smelled like a human. I mean, he didn't have deodorant in his knapsack back then, folks. And they didn't have a whole lot of air conditioning back in those days, right? And in the Middle East, is it warm there? Yeah, kind of like it is today here in July in Lincoln. So if Jesus is walking from town to town, you better believe he's working up a sweat. He was human. The disciples knew that. They rubbed shoulders with him. He sweated. He smelled. He went to the bathroom like we do. Well, not like bathrooms we have today, but he was human. John described this experience of what it was like being with Jesus day in and day out. He wrote a letter, and he said, "That which was from the beginning," speaking of Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." John says he was human. He had emotions. And friends, we have to understand that Jesus, though God eternal, somehow by his miraculous power from the Father, became human. And that is so important for us to understand. Now, there's a story in the Bible. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's going to help us to understand Jesus as a human, and also going to help us understand this idea of miracles for our faith. Now, there are very few stories in the Bible that are about Jesus that appear in all four Gospels. I mean, there's some very important, vital stories that only appear in one Gospel. And if that writer didn't write it, we wouldn't have it. There's several stories that may appear in two and some in three, but there's very few that are in all four other than the cross. And the one story that each Gospel writer said, "I've got to include this story in," is the story we find in John chapter 6. So important that they all wrote about it. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to John 6. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Every Gospel writer said, "I've got to include this story." So John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 11 of this story. John chapter 6, verse 11 says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." How many of you know this story? Famous story in the Bible about the feeding of the 5,000 men. And then when you factor in women and children, we're talking about possibly feeding 10,000 people. Every Gospel writer said, "I got to put this in." This is a huge miracle by this man, Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to eat at Jesus' potluck? I mean, that's what this was right here. They got to eat with Jesus. Have you ever thought, "Oh man, wow, if I could only experience that miracle, oh, I would believe for sure." Do you need a miracle to believe in Jesus? Do we want Jesus the miracle more than Jesus the man? Well, how did people respond to Jesus' miracle? If you look at verse 14, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Now, notice there, they didn't say, "Oh, Jesus is a prophet," did they? They said, "This is the prophet. This is the one who was supposed to come. This is the one like Moses." And after they decided that, the very next verse, verse 15, what did they decide we should do with Jesus? It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him," what? "King." They said, "This is our guy. Man, we're going to make him king." The crowd that day is all in, aren't they? "Let's make Jesus our ruler." Why? Because we got to eat? Well, there's a little more than that. Tradition had said, and people had expected, that the God's coming one would do miracles like the manna from heaven. And Jesus had just done this miracle, so the people are pumped. At the end of the day, the kids go home, and I don't know, but I'm guessing they are talking about what happened that day. Don't you think, kids, if you had ate at a place with 10,000 people and the food just kept coming and coming, that you'd be excited, be talking about it? I think the kids were singing that night. I do. I think they made up songs and they were singing. I think they said, Jesus makes me sing, gave us bread to eat. Let's make Jesus king. Jesus can't be beat. I think that was soaring up the charts. Now some of you can see why I never do special music here at church, right? But they were so excited, you got to get inside their heads. They didn't just come home that day from hearing Jesus and be like, oh, well, that was all right. No, they couldn't stop talking about it. They were singing about it. They were so excited because they had eaten food and it didn't make sense. They shouldn't have been able. Just a few loaves, a couple fish, and everybody ate. They were singing that night, singing praises. Now, what does Jesus do? He departs by himself. And that's a great thing to do when people are singing your praises. Get alone and make sure you get connected to the Father when people are singing about you. Now watch what happens the very next day. And this is going to answer our question about, is all we need to believe is in experiencing a miracle? And it's also going to help us understand Jesus as a human. The very next day, John chapter 6, verse 24, and it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So what do they do the very next day? They go looking for Jesus. They said, man, where is he? Now, most of you folks, this is probably not your first time at church, right? Most of you have been here a time or two. Or other churches, you've been, it's not your first experience in church. Now, in those years, you have listened to and heard lots of preachers and lots of teachers of God's word through your years. Yes or no? Is that true? Okay. How many of you have been so excited about the preacher and the sermon that you heard the day before that you got up the next morning, Sunday morning, and you said, man, we got to find that guy. Let's go figure out where he's at. And you went searching for him. How many of you have done that? You just went and you figured out where he was at and you heard the sermon. You went to his house, you knocked on the door and you said, hey, it's us. We heard you talk yesterday. What you doing? Have you ever done that? I mean, I was at camp meeting a couple weeks ago and I heard Ty Gibson speak. And if you haven't heard those, go online, listen to him. Great, great messages. I was touched. I was changed. I didn't wake up the next morning and figure out where his hotel room was at. Hey, Ty, what you doing? But these people are so excited about Jesus that that's what they do. They wake up, we have got to find Jesus. They are all in that day. Let's find him. But was a miracle enough to bring about real, lasting faith? I want you to watch as we go through the rest of John 6. I want you to watch the crowd's reactions to Jesus as we go. So they search for him, they find Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, time for a sermon. So John chapter 6, verse 26, listen to what Jesus says to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. But do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus says, you've seen the signs, but he's moving them away from the miracle to believe in what? To believe in him, that he is a human that somehow is connected to the Father. So then in verse 28, the people respond. So this is not like sermons here where you all sit there quietly and don't say a word, that they're talking back to the preacher this day. And so in verse 28, they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That's a typical human answer, isn't it? When we're confronted with the call to believe, that's what Jesus was saying, you need to believe in me. And they said, okay, well, what do we need to do? The focus is on me. What do I need to do the works of God? So Jesus replies again, John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him whom he sent. It says you saw the sign. You can't explain the sign. The sign is because the Father and I are connected. Now you got to remember, folks, they came looking for Jesus this morning, yes? He didn't go searching them out. They came looking for him. They wanted to make him king 24 hours before. Now Jesus says, you got to believe in me. And they reply, whoa there, sailor. What kind of sign are you going to do here, mister? Say, what? They just saw feeding of 10,000 people. But as soon as Jesus says, I need you to believe in me, they say, aren't you going to do another miracle? They want another sign. Do they want more food? But before we pick up our bread and throw it at them, or our stones, what about us? Are we demanding a sign from God? Demanding God to work in our life in order to believe and follow him? So here Jesus continues his sermon. And Jesus is focusing the people off the miracle and onto God and his connection to him. He says, Moses didn't give anyone bread. The Father gave the manna, and the Father gives true bread from heaven. So again, the people reply. They're talking back during the sermon. In verse 34, they say, give us this bread. We want it. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. What had they seen? They had just seen the miracle. They wanted to make him king, and yet they don't believe in him. Jesus continues in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Jesus says, believe in me to have eternal life. Now watch what the people do during the sermon. Verse 41, and then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The people who went seeking Jesus are now listening to the sermon, and their arms are crossing like this, and their brows are furrowing at the sermon. Have you ever preached to a hostile crowd before? It ain't fun, let me tell you. They are not happy with what they're hearing. Remember, they began, let's make Jesus king. You can't beat him. Now they're grumbling. What will Jesus do now that this tide of public sentiment has turned away from him? What are they going to do? What's he going to do? Is Jesus going to backpedal? You know, maybe, oh, I got to soften the message here a little bit. People are beginning to turn. They're turning away from me. He might lose his following. What's Jesus going to do? Folks, Jesus doesn't backpedal. Jesus brings it with everything he's got. He's desperate to teach people about God's plan to save. And then so in verse 50, listen to what he says. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus says in the sermon, I am the bread of life. And then he says, you have to eat my flesh. Now, I would have loved to have watched their faces at this point of the sermon. What did he say? Say, what? We need to eat what? Now, you and I, here we sit. Now, we know the rest of the story, don't we? And we know after 2,000 years later that Jesus was speaking about being the Passover lamb. And in the Passover lamb, what did they have to do with the Passover lamb? They had to eat the Passover lamb. So that's what he's connecting here. We know that Jesus is speaking about the fact that he would have to bleed and die on the cross in order to save those who believe. But the people here in the crowd, they didn't know that. They just saw a miracle the day before and ate. Is witnessing a miracle enough to cause us to believe. Not at all. Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh. Listen to what comes next. Verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Man, you want to talk about congregation participation? There it is. They went from, we got to find Jesus, yeah, singing his praises, to, what you talking about? To arguing amongst themselves. There is fighting in the pews that day, folks, as it's happening. Now, I want you to not miss this. Is Jesus going to backpedal now that the people are upset? The congregation is arguing. They are not happy, but Jesus is not deterred. Their plan was to make him an earthly king. But Jesus' plan, the Father's plan, was to pay the price to save people into a heavenly kingdom. So he doesn't back down. He doesn't backpedal. Verse 53, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus says the only way to save humans is for the Son of Man to die. And catch this point, friends. Don't miss this point. In order for the Son of Man to die, Jesus had to become human. He had to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says that therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus was a human like you and like me. He had to take upon himself fallen humanity. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, John says this is crucial, says, by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. John tells us that we have to accept and believe that Jesus was human. That he was not some Superman coming to save us. He was human, but connected to the Father. So friends, at the end of this amazing story about feeding 10,000 people, we actually get to see an amazing human, very human picture of Jesus. Watch what happens at the end of this sermon. Jesus has been calling people to believe in him. Verse 60 says the disciples were confused. Even his closest followers are like, I don't get it, scratching their heads. But then we get to John chapter 6, verse 66. And it's perhaps one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And it's rather odd that it's John 6, verse 66. Now, John didn't pick that numbering. He didn't pick that. That was added years ago, but it's a very odd coincidence. John 6, verse 66, at the end of all this, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Didn't just say the crowd walked away from him, did it? Said at this point in time, many of his disciples walked away and followed him no more. But they saw the miracle. They ate the fish, they ate the bread. They started the day in love with Jesus. They ended the day walking away. Friends, just witnessing a miracle is not a guarantee that one will believe. We need not just the miracle. We need Jesus, the human. And we need to see him as human, because then and only then can we see that connection that he had to the Father. Now listen to this. The most amazing human scene for Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, are you going to leave too? Have you ever noticed that verse before? 10,000 people singing his praises, searching for him the next morning, listening to him preach. After he gets done preaching, maybe even while he's preaching, people are standing up and walking out. He finishes. And even disciples, even those close followers to him, get up and walk away. And then Jesus turns to the 12, those closest to him. And he says, are you going to leave also? Are you going to leave me? Jesus did amazing miracles in the power of the Father. He said, I can do nothing on my own. But the most amazing part of this story is that Jesus was not Superman. He wasn't even Spider-Man, friends. He was man. And he turns. Are you going to leave too? Because he became human, Jesus can save us. Because as a human, he can die for us. And how does he save us? Because when we believe that he was human, and when we believe that he died for all humanity and rose again, we can be saved. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus not as human, but as somehow being divine. Somehow he's fully man and fully God. But that's next week. As we close this week, and Jesus still has a very human question to ask all of us today. From the pages of God's Word, he still asks me and you today, are you going to leave too? When hardships happen in our lives, are you going to leave me? When we hear that challenging sermon from God, are you going to leave too? When we lose our loved one or tragedy happens, are you going to walk away? When someone at church treats you badly, or when the church itself makes a mistake, are you going to walk away? When our plan goes against Jesus' plan and he stops it, are you going to leave too? Or when the masses are arguing and no longer choosing to follow Jesus, Jesus looks right at you and right at me, and he asks this very human question. Are you going to leave me too? My friends, what will our answer be to Jesus, the human, our Savior? Father in heaven, may our answer be like Peter's answer that day. When he didn't understand everything that Jesus was doing, when he didn't understand everything Jesus was saying, when Jesus said, are you going to leave too? Peter looked at him and he said, Master, where will we go? For you and you alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, when our most desperate day comes, when our hardship hits like we've never imagined, and you look at us and you say, are you going to leave me? May we have the courage to say, not today, Lord. For where could we go? You and you alone have the answer. And Lord, may we refuse to leave you and stay with you. Always and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.